It is one of the promises of faith, as we just sang. Because we know of whom we believe, we can be confident that he will keep that which we've committed to him until that day. We're looking at that day a little bit this morning as we continue. In fact, as we wrap up our series this morning on 2 Peter, I encourage you to open a Bible with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, which is on page 1277, and the words will be on the screen in just a moment. So we're in our series on 2 Peter. We're wrapping that up this morning, but we know that Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's in prison. He's in prison in Rome, and his heart is moved by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to pen this last book of his life prior to his own execution for the sake of Jesus. And in this moment, his heart is bent toward the great need of some fellow believers. Spread throughout. These are the diaspora, those who have been, are on the run essentially, but are hiding not so much in private because they're quite public, but they're under pressure from a growing segment of the world around them that's trying to suppress the Christian faith. And so Peter is inspired and he writes out of prison for deep concern, as he says in the very first few sentences of his book. You share a faith, he says, that is as precious as our own. And out of love for them, he writes this letter because their faith is being tested. There are false teachers. Last Sunday, we spent a lot of time talking about this. There are false teachers that have infiltrated the church, and those false teachers are testing the faith of the believers. They're challenging them because they're essentially saying, you don't have to grow in your faith in Jesus. You know what? Jesus is probably already, you've already missed the boat. It doesn't matter. Just go do your thing and live your life and live, laugh, and love, whatever. Just do your thing. And Peter doesn't want that. And so last Sunday, we looked at the danger of false teachers. And the danger is not only that they're present, but that, man, their methods work. So many people get pulled away from Christ because of them. So we talked about the danger of false teachers. We talked about the destiny of false teachers. And God is very clear. Their judgment is coming. And in the midst of that, we find comfort because if we're walking with Jesus, as we just professed in the Belgian Confession, we don't face that day with fear. And then finally, we talked about a couple tests. Peter talks in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says there's a couple tests you can run that you should use to discern false teachers. There's the character test and the moral test, and then the influence or the bad influence test. Now we're looking at chapter 3. That's all the intro because we're wrapping up this morning a very short book. And here we're in chapter 3, and I'm going to say that what Peter's doing is, let me finally show you where your bearings should be. This is sort of a nautical term, where your bearings should be as you're about to navigate life without me, he says, because he knows his end is coming. And so he says, I'm going to invite you to get your bearings so that in your faith journey, you would be and remain confident. Not in the midst of everything, not weak, but strong, that you would be confident in your faith because we are looking forward to the day of the Lord, and that impacts us today. That's our intro. Let me open with prayer, and then we're going to hear from God's word. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we know whom we have believed, and therefore we are persuaded that he will keep that which we've committed to him until that day. As we look about that day this morning, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would bring this message and plant it, root it deep within our hearts, because we're not all that unlike those early believers to whom Peter was writing this letter. Help us not to get discouraged, but to be courageous. Help us to be, O God, confident as we look to the day of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand as we hear from God's word. And this again, 2 Peter chapter 3, a bit of a shorter passage, not much from some of these chapters we've been looking at. And the heading in the NIV is the day of the Lord. So we're really going to look at that together this morning. Hear from God and his word. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction by ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of them, of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You may be seated once again. I didn't play a lot of organized sports other than 2 years on the varsity basketball team. And both years we went all the way to the championship final game. And we won one. And we lost another, and as a result, I do have my name on the wall. I think it's still on the wall. Yep, my name is on the wall at Abbotsford Christian High School. And that's my legacy. No, I was a great bench warmer. I was a phenomenal bench warmer for a team that was a great, great group of players. And I wish I could tell you I remember what our coach said to us in the locker room before the game and maybe at halftime. I was thinking about that this week in light of our passage. I'm a bit nostalgic about those speeches in light, probably because I've been shaped by some of the great movies of our day. Maybe you've seen Miracle, right? Miracle, the game about the hockey team, 1980 U.S. men's hockey team and their move and movement toward gold medal. You've seen maybe Miracle. You've seen Hoosiers, right? One of the great speeches in the halftime there. Remember the Titans? I know Cameron Brown loves to remind me that he was there for that day. He remembers that like real life. And, of course, the Mighty Ducks. Yeah, that's a bit of a joke for my family because it's just a Disney movie about kids playing hockey. But my favorite line from the movie Miracle, and I don't quote movies much here from the pulpit, but I was thinking of it this past week. It's the story, again, of the 1980 U.S. hockey team. It's their gold medal victory. But before the final match, which I believe was against Finland, they had to get past Russia. And Herb Brooks, it's a great movie. I highly recommend it. Herb Brooks gives a phenomenal speech before the game. And the line that I remember the most is this. He said, "Great moments are born from great opportunity. I love that line. Great moments are born from great opportunity. It's considered by some to be the greatest locker room speech of all time. That might be a bit of overstatement, of course, but in general, if you played sports and you know this, this moment is significant, right? A coach walks into a room. The goal is to inspire these young men or these young women to motivate them to get out there and to leave it all on the ice or the court or the pitch or the field, whatever it is. And maybe it's a bit cliche. Hollywood has a way of doing that. And I should note, by the way, history typically only remembers the speeches if they win. Okay? That should be noted. And I want you to know, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm looking at it as sort of one of those locker room speeches for you and for me. The good news is we know we're going to win. We know we're going to win. The victory is sure. The end of the game is clear. So this is unlike my entire opening illustration, but I want us to be clear that we know as we're going to head out of the locker room, and I know that's a bit of a low view of the church, but we're going to have this rally moment, and God's coming to us as the coach, and he's telling us something about getting back in the game. And we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. What has Peter done so far? He's reminded us in chapter 1 that we are to cultivate Christ-likeness because God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. And then last week, we talked about condemning false teachers because they get in the way of our growth, and we have to be discerning of them and why it's important. But this morning, chapter 3, now we're talking about getting back in the game. We're having a pit stop moment, and I know my analogies are all getting mixed up here, but, you know, race car imagery now, right? It's a pit stop moment, or it's a locker room speech moment, or whatever it is, and Peter is saying, here's what you need to know as you get back in the game. And he's going to talk about a very quick summary about these false teachers again. We're going to hear that in the opening verses. And then he's going to remind us about who our captain, our coach, our God is. And then third, we're going to talk about what difference does that make. So there's our outline for this morning. And let's begin here with a quick summary of those who oppose Christ. And Peter just right out of the gate says, you want to know about your opponents? They are scoffers. Scoffers who are scoffing. Scoffers who are following their own evil desires. Back in the first few verses of chapter 3, Peter says, hey, my goal has from the very beginning as I'm talking to the church and I'm trying to equip the believers, I want you to know my goal has been to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So no stinking thinking. He wants wholesome thinking for the believers because he wants them to be able to do what we talked about last Sunday, which is to discern false teaching. He wants us to think rightly about those who are thinking wrongly. And here's what you need to know, he said, very basic, they're scoffers. What is a scoffer? It's somebody who mocks something. You know, we have many ways of describing that in some of our own language, right? But, you know, they're rude, they're mockers, they make light of things that are meant to be holy and sanctified. And we have a tendency to do this in general in life, but he says, I want to tell you about these false teachers. They're mockers. They're mocking those who are devoted to Jesus Christ. They're mocking the gospel. And more specifically, really, for our passage, they're ridiculing those who believe, and there's where we're going to go this morning, that our eschatology, and I know that sounds like a $1,000 word, but that means our understanding of the return of Jesus, our eschatology shapes our ethics. And that's what we're looking at this morning, our understanding of how and what and who it means at the end times and the day of the Lord, which is about the return of Jesus. Our eschatology shapes our ethics. It impacts our ethics. How we see the end of all things shapes how we live today. And that's why we have to be very clear that scoffers scoff. And we ought not to join them. Now, Peter goes on really to show us in verses 5 to 7 why we believe that. And it's because of the certainty of our God. It's the certainty of who he is. And I'm going to quickly summarize verses 5 to 7 here. But he says, I want you to know that the certainty of our faith lies, it rests in the one who, he says, created this whole world by his word. His word. And his word is also what sent the flood. And back in chapter 2, we talked about how God protected Noah and everything. And then he goes on to say, and by his word, all things one day will be judged, including those scoffers. So what Peter's basically saying is there's a lot of words in our world. We have the words of scoffers, and then we have the word of our God. And make a choice. Choose who you're going to listen to. Because only one of these words matters. Only one of them is firm. Only one of them is certain. And if you have a choice, and we do, we can listen to the scoffers and their bold arrogance, or we can listen to the one who, he says, made this world and governs this world and one day will redeem this world. Who are you going to listen to? This is all he wants. This is our locker room speech. He's talking to his team, right, the church. He says, you're going to go out there. Who are you going to listen to? Scoffers will scoff. Have wholesome thinking so that you can discern the voice of God in the midst of it. Scoffers, they simply mock what is clear. They mock what is certain. They fail to grasp the certainty and the solitude of who God's word is for us, his promise for the church. And now with eyes of faith, let's see more of who God is, which is where Peter goes next in our passage. He says, here's what I want you to know about our confidence and our confidence in God and our confidence which isn't misplaced. Even though the scoffers are scoffing and they're telling you, oh, man, what a waste of time. You know, are you really going to give your life to this Jesus? Are you really going to dedicate yourself to this God who's not here anymore? And maybe he's come and he's, what all this stuff? And here, I want you to know something about our God in the midst of this. And we're going to look at a couple things. First of all, you need to know his perspective on time. In our passage in the earlier part about the scoffers as they mock the believers because it's been so long. This was 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. We're almost 2,000 years since Jesus' resurrection, but he wants us to see a perspective that's not our perspective, it's God's perspective on time. I'm a bit of a time wonk myself. I mean, I love wearing a watch. I love knowing how things are going, seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months. I'm a bit of a time wonk myself. The danger of that, and I think we all are to a degree, is that's how we measure eternity. Or else we take God and we try to put him into our time box. But Peter says, I want you to know about God's perspective on time. 1,000 years is like a day. And a day is like 1,000 years. So be humble. Don't be impatient. Don't be unnerved by all that's going around. And you think, man, God, if you would just do this, take care of this, be done with all of this. See, we measure time in all of this mechanical kind of way. And Peter's saying, whoa, back out, back off. God's outside of time. He made time. Be patient. You don't even get to say that he is slow in fulfilling his promise. Don't do that. I know it's been a long time, and he's writing to a church that's being tested, but hey, don't buy into the culture which tells you to judge God based on your timeline. So ignore the false teachers who essentially are propping up a FOMO or a fear of missing out idea when it comes to living life in this world. That somehow maybe you've missed out on God's good for you or something. Don't do that. So here's the first thing. Our scoffers are going to scoff, but remember God's perspective. Be patient. The next thing he says is he's patient. And thank the Lord for that, says Peter. He is very patient. It's both who he is and it's how God acts. He is a patient God, which is why we need to be patient. He goes on to say that one of the beauties so gospel-saturated about God's patience is that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to have everlasting life. That means in a room like this morning, where I trust most of us know the gospel and understand the cross of Jesus Christ, but if you don't, you need to know God's being patient for you. He doesn't want you to face what scoffers are going to face. He doesn't want that eternal destiny. And he doesn't want it for our loved ones, which is why we got to be clear about the gospel. But here it's saying that, you know what? God's patience is so good for us. It's so good for us. It's a gospel-shaped patience. It's God saying, my heart is for you if you're far from me. I want you to come near. I want you to share in what I have for you. I don't want you to sit outside. I want you to know me. This is the patience of our God. Why should we be confident on the day of the Lord? Or even for it, it's not just God's perspective on time, it's his patience. His patience means salvation. His patience means God loves sinners. His patience means every rebel is not beyond being redeemed. And were it not for God's patience, ultimately, you and I, we would not have any hope. Not a lick. What do we need to know about God as we think about the world we live in which are scoffers scoffing and we're supposed to be growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, you need to know God's perspective, so be patient and know that God is patient. But then in the last part of this section, Peter's very clear. You need to know God still has a plan, and that plan is the day of the Lord. That plan is when everything's going to be done and burned by fire and refined. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Peter uses the word, he says, when everything is going to be laid bare. One of the reasons that believers then and believers today need to hear this is that we get somewhat caught up in a delusion, this delusion of thinking that God's not going to come, that he's not going to finish, that he's going to leave everything the way it is. So just go and do life. But he says, no, there's a plan. And reject the false teachers who try to discourage this. The plan is the plan, and the plan hasn't changed. I don't know when it's happening. Jesus himself doesn't even know when it's going to happen, but there is a plan, God says. And when that day comes, here's what we can know. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, when that day comes, and make no mistake, that day is coming. When that day comes, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, willingly or not, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we professed in the Belgic Confession earlier in our service, that will be a day of great despair for scoffers. But it will be a great day of joy for those who walk with Christ. This world is not going to go on forever. We ought to be great stewards of it, of course, but this world will not go on forever. A day is coming, says Peter, as he's trying to encourage the believers to remain faithful and grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. Hey, you just need to know there is a day coming. And on that day, everything's going to be made new. And it's going to be glorious. So let's go back to my opening illustration in which I'm throwing in every kind of sport and picture, but just hang with me, right? You're sitting in a locker room, and your coach, who is ultimately Jesus, but it's Peter, Jesus through Peter, he's saying, hey, you're about to go back out into the world again. And you need to know scoffers are going to scoff. It's going to happen. They're out there. They're among us. It's always been that way. But here, hold on, because they're going to meet their end. Second thing he wants us to know is that, hey, there's God in the midst of this. Trust him. You're going to listen to a lot of things in our world today. Ignore the voices of the world. Listen to the voice of our God. And then finally, Peter says in this passage, because here it comes home to us this morning, what difference should it make? How ought we to be? How ought we to live? That's exactly the question he asks. What kind of impact, as we meet here this morning and as you study God's word throughout the week and as you're praying and as you're fretting maybe a little bit about some things going on in our world, and maybe even though Jesus says you're not to worry, you're still kind of worrying. We're all there. What kind of impact does wholesome thinking have? As we think about moral implications, remember, our eschatology shapes our ethics. That's what Peter's saying to the church. Stay true to Christ. because you know the day the Lord is coming and you're looking forward to that day, let it shape how you live today. And that's what he closes this locker room speech with for followers of Jesus Christ this morning. And we're going to just look at two things that he mentions here. The first is that we're to, not as we're looking forward to the day, commit ourselves to godliness, he says. In verses 11 to 13, live for God's glory, which is all about godliness. Remember, chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need. So don't fret about this too much either. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And now, as you look forward to the coming of the Lord, as you look forward to the day of Christ's return, pursue godliness. Pursue godliness, he says. And here in chapter 3, it's really, it's not only about the goal, it's about the motivation. We're motivated. We're motivated to pursue Christ-likeness, or as Peter says here, holy and godly lives. Why? Because, here's my motivation. I am looking forward to the day of Jesus and his return. And we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we want to know that he's going to reward those who knew him and trusted him and followed him. And I'm looking forward to that too. And so I'm going to pursue godliness. I'm going to look to those days because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's all going to be righteousness, says Peter in the next few verses. Our eschatology shapes our ethics. Peter's saying to the church, don't throw in the towel. And I know these sports analogies are kind of just flying right here. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. The game is still in front of us. We need to play this well. We need to run the race, as Peter says, with perseverance, godliness, holiness. It's worth it. It's needed. And so Peter goes on to say, here, let me tell you about this godliness thing. You need to do so with perseverance, he says. Pursue godliness, he says, with every effort. That's the definition of the perseverance of the saints. With every effort. We talked about this 2 weeks ago in chapter 1. Basically, Peter's saying to the church, man, spare nothing for the sake of Jesus. Give everything for him so that you're adding to your faith the things that are Christ-like. And just go back to chapter 1 and read them all again. Our goal, as Peter says here, is to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. In other words, the righteousness of Jesus is what we're clothed with as we make this journey of faith. Godliness shaped by perseverance. And that's what Peter does here. He backs up his just instruction here. And he actually backs it. It's an interesting little segue. If you have your Bible open, I didn't put it on the screen this morning, but he says to the believers, hey, you need to know that Peter and Paul, we're on the same page on this thing. And commentators believe that Peter throws us in here at the end of chapter 3 because some of the false teachers were saying that they aligned with Paul, saying, I know he's hard, but this is what Paul means. And Peter's saying, oh, time out. No, Paul and I, man, we're on the same page here. It may be hard to understand, which I don't think is a dig Peter's making against Paul. Paul sometimes is hard to understand, don't you think? It's hard to read some of his stuff. But Peter's saying, man, we're on the same page. We're on the same team. If he were the coach sitting in the room right now, he'd tell you exactly the same thing. Godliness and perseverance. Godliness and perseverance. Keep running. Because the goal is always the same, to grow, to be faithful. So that, and this is where this locker room speech really gets to the heart of the matter. So that, says Peter, you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Remember I said earlier, this is where the analogy breaks down and every pastor takes the risk in using it. We're going to a game in which we know the end. We're going to win. We're going to crush this. But be careful. as he says, don't be carried away by lawless men, by the scoffers. Don't do that. Be discerning, as we talked about last Sunday. Be discerning, because he doesn't want us to fall from our secure position. And this is Peter saying to the church, be on your guard. Last Sunday, I mentioned the danger of false teachers isn't just that they exist, but that their methods work. Our family was talking about this a little bit yesterday. It's really annoying how some false teachers on social media and television and such, they're working. It's really annoying. It's frustrating. But don't give up hope. Persevere. Be on your guard. James tells us, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That's a promise. The joy here is faith is not futile. Perseverance is never wasted. Fear paralyzes what faith calls us to do, which is to set our eyes on Jesus, to walk in the freedom his precious blood has bought for you. Because we walk the road to the cross, to the grave, to the skies. This coming Thursday is Ascension Day in the Christian calendar. Next Sunday, we're going to worship the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But let this be the hope we have as we go back into facing a world that is frustrating and which we feel sometimes like failures or weak and all of this stuff. As you go into it, remember there's somebody sitting on the throne. His name is Jesus. He is King. And he is worthy of your devotion, worthy of everything. And we're going to celebrate that next Sunday. But Peter goes on to the end of this chapter. He says, hey, you know what? You guys know this already. Isn't that great? You know this already. If you've been a follower of Jesus for any amount of time, you know this. But I know, and you know also, it's easy to get disillusioned. It's easy to get discouraged. Not only in your personal walk with Jesus, but sometimes with the church. Things are not the way they're supposed to be out there, but in here sometimes too. There's so much to lament, which is why Peter writes this letter. There's so much to lament when false teachers get a hold of those who belong to Jesus. But one day, which is why I have Revelation 22 on a screen this morning, one day, everything will be made right. Jesus says here, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. He's coming. The day of the Lord. It's been a long wait already. It might be another 2,000 years. We don't know. Just remember a day and 1,000 years. We can't lock God into a box about timing. Just be patient. Because he's impatient. He is patient. And so as the writer of Hebrews says, in the sure and certain hope of what is, as we look to the coming of the day of the Lord, and we're going to sing these words in a moment as we sing a beautiful hymn about this, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. We get to do that today. Our eschatology impacts our ethics. Scoffers are going to scoff. They're going to scoff, annoyingly so. Scoffers are going to scoff, but that is nothing compared to the glory of the one who calls us to himself and his perspective, his patience, his plan. That's what we need to listen to. And through the cross of Jesus Christ, it's what we surrender to. Until the day we stand before him and we proclaim glory to the Lamb. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, sometimes these things can feel so lofty. And yet you and your gift of grace show us here in a passage that it's very, very present and real for us, very practical. I pray you will continue to move our hearts to see that we can look forward to the day of the Lord because of the one who is coming, in whose name we find life. Come, Holy Spirit. Help us to be strong and courageous, as Joshua reminds us all the way back in that book as well. To be strong and courageous as we face that day without fear and with great joy. Because your love, which is a holy love, it's the most excellent love, is the love by which we find life again today and walk in it as well. So guard our hearts, O God. Help us to be faithful to you in all things. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.